And open our Bibles, if you would, to the book of Ezra, the Old Testament book of Ezra, as opposed to the New Testament book of Ezra. If you can find that, you might not be reading the right Bible. Chapter 4 is where we're going to begin. And let's pray, and then we'll get into the Word. Lord, we come before you tonight and thank you for the opportunity to be together. We pray that your Spirit would come and teach us, guide us into the truth through your word. That's our desire, that you would minister and give the gift of teaching, and your Spirit would go ahead of us right now. Open our minds that we might be able to comprehend your scriptures and teach us the truth, that of which you need us to understand, Lord, and help us to have ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to perceive. In Jesus' name, amen. We come to the fourth chapter of the book of Ezra, and as we do, the captives are returning to Jerusalem to rebuild the house of the Lord. That's what this book is all about. All of them in Babylon could have gone. They were all welcome to go. Provision was made for all of them to go, but only a small remnant did. Only a small remnant returned. For those that did return, in the second year of their return, in the second month, they set forward the work of the house of the Lord. It took them that long to get settled and get the rubble cleared away before they could go ahead and begin to build. The builders then, it says, and we saw this in chapter 3 last time, they laid the foundation, and when they did, some of the people were very glad. Probably most of the younger people, they'd never been to Jerusalem before, and it looked great to them, and they were excited that the work was going forward, but some of the people were very upset, and they complained, so much so that in the noise, you couldn't tell if they were, you know, weeping or praising God. And the reason they were upset is because the foundation of the second temple wasn't as glorious as the foundation of Solomon's temple. You know, this house, obviously, maybe it wasn't going to be as grand. I don't know. I think it was the same size. Because God had given specific directions for how the temple was to be built. And so, you know, maybe the stones weren't as precious and so forth. We know that all of the stones in Solomon's quarry came pre-cut, and they were probably perfect. And these might not have been. The edges, they might not have been square. You know, they didn't look as good. And some of the older folks that had seen the first temple, when they saw this one, they were pretty upset. And you think, well, that's understandable. Well, to a degree, I think it's included here not because it was understandable, but because there's something wrong. There are those that are only concerned about the outward appearance of things. They don't consider, you know, what's taking place on the inside. Or they're not seem to be worried about that. Much like the Pharisees. You remember Jesus called them hypocrites. And that's the word in the Greek, Hippocrates. And if you've ever seen a depiction that they often use in relation to the performing arts, where you have one face that's smiling right next to the other face that's frowning. That's the Hippocrates. And that it's a mask is what that means. You're not what, you know, you're hiding behind a mask. What you profess to believe or say or whatever isn't really what you believe or say. And that's what he called the Pharisees. They were actors. They were fakers, hypocrites. And he said the reason they were is because they made the outside of the cup clean, but on the inside they were filthy. They were only concerned about the outside. And, you know, the the washing of hands and the keeping of feasts and so forth. They weren't worried about the wickedness that was in their own hearts. They overlooked that. And Jesus said, you're hypocrites. You think you've made yourselves clean, but you're filthy. And Jesus could see right into their hearts. He knew what was going on. He could see into the hearts of these guys too. And he sent the prophet Haggai to tell them that, once this happened, we saw this last time, chapter 3, that those people, some are glad, some are complaining. He sent the prophet Haggai to tell those guys that were doing the building, he told them this, don't be afraid, fear not, be strong and continue, I'm with you. And then those were that were complaining, he told them judgment was coming. He said, hey, you better get your mind and your heart right, because Jesus is coming, judgment's coming. That's a good thing for a prophet to tell the people. You know, I think one of the things that as a pastor that I feel the burden to do is to help us all get ready for Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. The rapture is gonna happen. It looks like it could happen at any moment. You take a look at the garbage that's taking place. And listen, I know people say, well, it's been like this forever. No, it hasn't. It hasn't been like this, not forever. There's a difference. Since 1948, Israel is back in the land. That was the last prophetic event that had to take place before the rapture could come, biblically. Once that happened, it's anybody's guess, and not really, because we can narrow it down more than that. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees again, because they could interpret the sky, but they couldn't interpret the spiritual seasons. You know, and no man knows the hour or day, but we should know the season. You know, he said, you look at the sky at night, you can tell whether the weather is going to be good, and you can't look around you and tell what's going on. We should be able to do that. He told the apostles in the book of Luke that it would be like the days of Noah and like the days of Lot. He said it would be like the days of Noah in Matthew. Matthew's written to the Jews. But Luke is a Gentile. He wrote to the Gentiles. He added the days of Lot. Now, we know the days of Noah. They were marrying, giving in marriage, eating and drinking. It says up until the day that the flood came. There's no cataclysmic disturbance that's, no world-altering event, I personally believe, based on that scripture, that's going to take place before the rapture. That's why I'm not storing up food or weapons. Well, I would store up weapons. I'd like to, but not for that reason, I enjoy that. I'm not worried about that, because he said it's, business as usual. Marrying, giving in marriage, eating and drinking. How could you do that if there was a worldwide famine? It wouldn't be going on. You'd be fighting over what there was to eat. He didn't say that. And then he said, and it'd be like the days of Lot. The days of Lot. What were the days of Lot? When you think about Lot dwelling in Sodom and Gomorrah, Peter tells us his righteous soul was vexed. Why? Homosexuality. Never in the history of the world that I'm aware of has same-sex marriage been legalized. That happened only like what? Not that many years ago. I don't really remember. We could look it up. It was during Obama's, when he was the leader of this nation. He got that to take place. And you look at what's taking place now with the homosexuality. It's not just in this country. I looked this up. Look up the homosexual capital of the world. Number one, Bangkok. That doesn't necessarily surprise me. You know what comes in number two? This surprised me. Tel Aviv. That's in Israel. It's the days of Lot. And we need to be ready. I don't know how that we can say that any stronger. Jesus is coming back for his church. He has warned us in his word. We can know the season. We are in the season. We need to be watching. We need to be ready. Things spiritual need to take precedence over all other things. That wasn't happening with these people. They were complaining about the foundation. Jesus warned them through the prophet Haggai, judgment is coming. Jesus, you know, and it, for them it wasn't Jesus, but for us it is. And the rapture's not judgment, but if you miss it, you're going into the tribulation. You need to be ready. You need to be ready to meet the Lord. And you need to be living, and you need to be watching. And you look, I don't want to get off on this, but I want you to consider this, because I don't know. You look at the parable of the 10 virgins. There were 5 wise and 5 foolish. And the 5 wise, they were ready. They had oils in their lamps, oil in their lamps. The bridegroom came, that's Christ. They were ready. And the others said, hey, he's coming, help us. They said, we can't. You got to go get your own. They went out to get it. While they were gone, he got those other 5 and left and took them to the feast. That's Revelation chapter 19, the marriage supper of the Lamb. The other 5 did not go. And that's always taught that the 5 foolish virgins are unbelievers. But you see, they were waiting. They were there with the other 5. And that troubles me. Now, I'm not saying that that's not who they are, but I don't know, man. In my soul, I'm not convinced. I'm concerned about that. This last week happened on I was studying, I think it was for Sunday, and I happened on this comment in this thing I was studying, and it said about the very disturbing teachings of this guy, and I don't even want to tell you who, but if you want to know, come and talk to me afterwards. You can go look it up. So I looked it up. I think it's a website that says the very disturbing teachings of this guy, you know, and I began to read those teachings, and I don't think I came across one of those that I hadn't considered in my own heart. And I thought, you know, those are disturbing, not because like he's being promoted as being a heretic or wrong. Those are disturbing to me because he could be right. I had considered, I didn't read the whole thing, I was in a hurry, but everything I looked at, I'd read that and thought about that myself. And we want to make sure that we're ready. It's serious business. And so he said to them, you're just looking at the outer. You're not looking at the spiritual. He warned them judgment was coming. Rather than being concerned about these outward things, you need to be concerned about what's going on inside. That's much more important. He's saying, really, the prophet Haggai was saying it, you should be more concerned about the coming of the Lord and getting your life ready to meet him than you are about the look of this building. That's what he was saying. It's unfortunate, but interesting that the first round of opposition for this rebuild came from within. It wasn't external opposition. It was from within their own midst. And I think that's unfortunate, but it happens. Now, that was the first round of opposition. It will not be the last. And that's where we go now in chapter 4, in verse 1. It says, now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and the chief fathers, and they said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assur, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Joshua and the rest of the chief of their fathers of Israel said unto them, you have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God. But we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. That's interesting, that last thing that they tack on there. As King Cyrus, you know, King of Persia has commanded us. It's the Lord that commanded this. You know, it was of God's heart. And that's important. I don't know, that's just something that it bothers me a little bit when I read that. And not that I couldn't be guilty of that same thing, but I think it sets them up for the problem they are going to have before too long here. Because it shows where their eyes are at. And that's an important, where their focus is. That's an important thing. Now, anytime you set out to do the will of the Lord, anytime in any way that you set your heart to do the will of the Lord, you're going to experience opposition. Have you found that to be true? If you haven't found that to be true, then either you've never set out to do the will of the Lord, which I don't think that about you, or you didn't think about it. You didn't put two and two together. Sometimes I think we don't recognize the spiritual opposition as being spiritual opposition. Sometimes I think we think it's just bad luck, you know. I don't like the word luck. I try not to use it. I don't believe it exists. I'm not sure. I wonder about the word luck and the name Lucifer. I don't know if there's any. I don't know. It makes me wonder, you know. I don't think there's bad luck. I think there's judgment. I believe that. I think there's spiritual warfare. I believe that. And I think that they experience that, and so do we. I know we do. I know I do. And I know that you do, all of you that seek to serve the Lord. Any time that you seek to do His will, opposition is going to come. Adversaries are going to show up. These adversaries, now this isn't opposition from within, this is from without. These adversaries came, they just showed up. And they wanted to join in the building. There's nothing wrong with that, right? Wrong. They said, we seek God as you do. That's a lie. That is not at all true. Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the rest of the chief men, they were not politically correct. They said, no. We are not going to let you do that. And they took it further. You have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God. We build unto the Lord God of Israel. Now, they must not have really thought this out. They must not have sat down and realized how angry that was going to make these people. I'm being facetious. They did. They weren't concerned about that. There was a greater issue at stake here. They saw clearly what was taking place. They said, no, you're not going to do that. You see, these adversaries did not serve God the same way they did. And not only that, they didn't even serve the same God, but they came and they wanted to throw in together. And you see, that's pressure. When they come and say, hey, let us build with you. I don't think most people just want to be negative or antagonistic. Most people don't. I don't think that. I think there's something in us that wants to be liked to some degree, that wants to get along with people. So when they come and say, hey, let us join you, there is that aspect of who we are, I think, that's in all of us, that wants to just go, oh yeah, hey, that'd be good, you know. I don't want to cause any troubles. I don't want to appear like I'm not a nice person, you know. You see, that's pressure. And the enemy knows that, and he's a master of manipulation with that. These adversaries came, and they put pressure on these guys to compromise. I tell you, that's a favorite tactic of the devil. It's a favorite tactic. He knows how to use it well. And you look at that, and you have to be thinking, the church is getting the same pressure today, the church and those in it, you and me, getting the same pressure. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know what? I think the devil is a lot the same too. As I read the things he's done in the past and I look at the things that he does to us and to me and to the world now, he's the same. And if he's doing it then, he's doing it now. And he knows, he's had a lot of time to figure out what works well, and this works well. And he uses it. We're getting the same pressure to compromise. For, you know, the pressure is for what we see in the church, and this is just one example. It's for all of us to come together in love. To be loving, you know, and to accept everything and anything and everyone. We all worship the same God. You may call him Allah or Buddha or Mary or Benjamin Franklin, but it's all the same God. And in the name of love, we should all come together and overlook our differences in worship. And if you don't do that, you're a hater. That's the pressure. It's being put on us today. But you see, that's not true. You can say it. You can say it with great conviction, but it's an absolute lie. We do not all worship the same God. And love is not accepting everyone and everything. That's tolerance, and there's a big difference. It's not love at all. Paul said, just a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Think about that. Think about that for a minute. What's leaven? It's sin. It's compromise. Just a little bit has a huge effect. And it's important for us to be willing to see this, to understand it, and to stand up like these guys did and not allow compromise and false teaching to come into the work that God has called us to. Listen. Beware of pressure to compromise. Pray that your heart would be prepared now so that when it comes, you're ready. Because I have found this to be so true. The enemy loves to catch us off guard. You ever have that happen? Man, I've had days where I got up, came in here, and I got wham blasted, you know, before I even had time to think about anything. You see, the enemy is always, he'll get you. And that's why you got to spend time with the Lord in the morning before you go about your day to get your armor on, to get your marching orders, and to be prepared. The enemy loves to catch you off guard. And the more that you want to seek the Lord, the more serious you are about trying to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might, the worse it'll get. And don't be ignorant of that fact. And so the people then, verse 4, then the people of the land, so they tried to get him to compromise. That didn't work. So then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building, and they hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even unto the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And if you read verse 6 and 7, it goes on in the reign of two other kings, which shows you it wasn't just a short little battle. It was an all-out war, and it shows you, when you look at that, four kings, the relentlessness of the enemy. The relentlessness. He doesn't just give up. He doesn't just roll over. You see, the adversary couldn't get them to compromise. They wouldn't compromise in that respect, but he didn't just quit there. He couldn't get them to compromise, so he changes his tactics. Now he's going to come and try to hinder them. He tries to infiltrate, and if that doesn't work, that's when he attacks. He'd much rather infiltrate because he can be much more effective that way. Stay under the radar, you know, and do his work that way. But if that doesn't work, he'll give you an all-out attack. It says they weakened the hands of the people of Judah. That means they tried to discourage them. Another favorite tactic of the enemy against the people of God is to bring discouragement. I like that word, discouraged. It means dis, meaning not. Courage means, you know, inner strength, a confidence. it means not confidence. For what? To do the work of God. In a sense, in some senses, to go on living. And it's so in the world today, there's so much discouragement. They call it depression. I don't like that, because that makes you think that it's you need medication to fix it. You know, I think, and not that that can't be the case, not that there can't be physiological matters causing people to struggle with their countenance, but I think those are few and far between. But I'll tell you this, I know there's an effort to discourage people, to take away their courage to go on living. And if you can't take that away, to take away the courage to come to Christ. And if he can't take that away, to take away the courage to keep you from living for the Lord. And if he can't take that away, he'll try to take away your courage to try to help other people live for the Lord. And if he can't get you there, he'll try to take away your courage to keep you from standing for the truth in this fallen world. He'll do it. And it's effective. See it for what it is, so that when it comes at you, you understand it. It's a tactic of Satan. And it should be dealt with in that manner. Spiritual warfare has to be dealt with on spiritual level. People, these are people in this situation, these people of the land, they were Samaritans, is who they were. The people that the Assyrians had put in place of the northern kingdom of Israel when they took them into captivity. It's a Samaritan people. And they came and they tried to discourage, to weaken the hands of these people. And think about that. Think about these people coming like that. See, these are people sent by Satan for the purpose of discouraging those who are trying to serve the Lord. It's a reality. And they went as far, even as to hire counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. I mean, they're spending their money to try to get this done, you know. This is pure and simple spiritual warfare, and it's real. And Paul talked about this in Ephesians chapter 6. He said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You see, you think about that. This is an attack on you serving God. It's an attack on you doing what God has called you to do and doing it well. And Paul says, hey, put on the spiritual armor so that you may be able to stand against this. And then he said, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, Satan uses people, no question about that. That's not what he's saying. But if you try to only attack these issues on that level, you'll never get anything accomplished. There's a deeper issue behind it. There's a spiritual attack. It's a spiritual battle that's taking place. And so, you know, it doesn't mean that you never, you know, you think, well, gosh, I have conflict with other people. What does he mean we don't wrestle against flesh and blood? Yeah, that's understood. But what he's saying is you need to understand what's behind it, the light and dark. Because if you don't understand that, then you're not going to be able to do what God called you to do. You're not going to have the confidence to do what God has called you to do. It's so important that we don't lose sight of the fact that the battle we're in spiritual. It is on every level, and therefore it's important for each of us to put on the whole armor of God every day, to put it on daily, because Satan will send these attacks, and you know you never know when it's coming, and it'll come when you least expect it, and all that kind of stuff, in ways you didn't expect, and so you want to be ready. How do you be ready? You get up and you put on the whole armor, not part of it, not a little bit of it. You know, that's why it's important to do your quiet time. So you're prepared, and so you may be able to stand. And sometimes that's all you do. And the battle's real. Sometimes you can't advance it, but you don't want to retreat or turn around and run away from it. You want to be able to be where you're supposed to be and stand. And that's under attack. And you need to understand that. And I need to understand that. And that's what's being brought out here. Verse 6. Now in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. So now they're writing accusations. Revelation 12:10 says that Satan is an accuser of the brethren. You see? I mean, it's all there. It makes perfect sense. In fact, it says he accuses them day and night before the throne of God, accusing you and moving people to bring accusations against you and so forth that are not true. And in the days of Artaxerxes, wrote Bishlam and Mithridath and Tabeel and the rest of their companions unto Artaxerxes, king of Persia, and the writing of the letter was written in the Syrian tongue and interpreted in the Syrian tongue. Rehum, the chancellor, and Shimshai, the scribe, wrote a letter against Jerusalem to Artaxerxes, the king, in this sort. Then wrote Rehum, the chancellor, and Shimshai, the scribe, and the rest of their companions, the Dinaites and the Apharsathites, I don't know, I can't say. Look at verse 11. Those guys wrote this. And then verse 11, it says, this is the copy of the letter that they sent unto him, even unto Artaxerxes, king. Thy servant, the men on this side of the river, and at such a time, be it known unto the king that the Jews which came up from thee to us are come to Jerusalem, building the rebellious and the bad city, that's an accusation, and have set up the walls thereof and joined the foundations. Be it known unto the king that if this city be builded and the walls set up again, then they will not pay toll, tribute, and custom, and so shalt in damage the revenue of the king. Now that's another accusation. They don't know that's true. They're just making accusations. Now, because we have maintenance from the king's palace, and it was not meet for us to see the king's dishonor, therefore we have sent and certified to the king. Now that's not an accusation, that's manipulation. Now they're trying to manipulate him. You know, we're loyal, they're not. So, that, you know, we're sending this to you. And so that search may be made in the book of the records of thy fathers. So shalt thou find in the book of the records, and know that this city is a rebellious city, and hurtful unto kings and provinces, that they have moved sedition with the same of old time, for which cause was this city destroyed. We certify the king that if this city be builded again, and the walls thereof set up, by this means thou shalt have no portion on this side of the river. Then sent the king an answer unto Rehum the chancellor, and to Shimshai the scribe, and to the rest of their companions that dwell in Samaria, and unto the rest beyond the river, peace, and at such a time. The letter which you sent unto us has been plainly read before me. And I commanded, and search hath been made, and it is found that this city of old time hath made insurrection against the kings, and that rebellion and sedition have been made therein. There have been mighty kings also over Jerusalem, which have ruled over all countries beyond the river, and toll and tribute and custom was paid unto them. Give ye now commandment to cause these men to cease, and that the city be not builded until another commandment shall be given from me. Take heed now that ye fail not to do this. Why should damage grow to the hurt of the kings? Now, when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem and to the Jews. You bet they did. And they made them to cease, notice, by force and power. They made them to cease by force and power, and that's power of arms. And really, it's the commandment of men. then ceased the work of the house of God which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. The work ceased. The work of the people that are called by God, the work that God had called them to, it ceased. Why did it cease? Because of the opposition of the enemy. They fell prey to that. And what a difficulty this must have been. You know, they've gone up by faith that is leading, but you know, and they left much behind. They received the word of the Lord to do what they did, but now the work has ceased. It's stopped altogether, but not because of God. God sent them there to build the house of the Lord. He told them, we looked at that, fear not, be strong, continue, for he was with them. But when this opposition came, and mind you, it's strong opposition, and it's convincing. And when it came, they ceased doing what God had called them to do. I don't like the sound of that, do you? It doesn't sit well with me. And they were content to allow the work to cease. I have this note in my Bible. I don't know where I got it. I'm sure I didn't think it. I probably wrote it down that someone else said. It said they were more concerned with their own comfort and pursuits in life than they were in serving God. They should have felt no rest until the work of God was prospering, but they allowed it to stop for a period of 10 to 15 years. With no record of them even seeking God about it. Then, verse 1 of chapter 5, then, and after 10 to 15 years, the prophets Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Now remember before, they said that they had come because of the Cyrus, you know, king of, the king Cyrus. I don't remember where that verse was exactly. And because of Cyrus, king of Persia, you know, we came at, it's at verse 3. The king Cyrus, the king of Persia, commanded us and so forth. But now here's the prophets, and they're working on another level. And they came and prophesied in the name of the God of Israel unto these individuals. Now, I want you to turn to Haggai chapter 1. We're going to read what they prophesied in regard to this very thing. It's clear at the end of the Old Testament. Zephaniah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. It is a song. Did you learn that song as a kid, you know? I forgot most of it now, but that's how it goes. But anyway, so here's what they prophesied. Verse 1 of chapter 1 of Haggai. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Joshedek, the high priest. Now, 10 years, 10 to 15 at least. Some think maybe even 18 years have expired. Why do you think it took so long? Why do you think it took so long for God to send his word to prophesy to these people? I don't know. But it's a long time that the work of God ceased. I guess they had his word. I think God was waiting for someone to stand up and say, God gave us his word. What are we doing? Well, it evidently wasn't going to happen. And he suffers long. God's patient. So finally he sent the prophet. And they came, the prophet Haggai, unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time has not come that the Lord's house should be built. So think about that. Opposition, God said, go build the house. They went up, everything was provided, the way was made. They started the building, opposition came. They gave in to the opposition, they shut the opposition down, and they said, this is what they were saying, the time has not come that the Lord's house should be built. Well, it's just not God's timing, you know. It's not his timing right now. He said, that's what they're saying. That's what the people are saying. Then, verse 3, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Think about what you've done. Think about what you've allowed. Think about what's going on in your life. Consider your ways. Think about it. And then what he's going to say is, think about what's taken place. Think about what has taken place. Think about what is taking place. He says, you've sown much and bring in little. Now, he's not talking about the house, building the house, or what he had told them to do. He's talking about what's taking place in their lives now. He said, consider your ways. Think about what's going on. You have sown much and you bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. He says, you guys, you're putting your money in bags with holes. You're always broke. You never have enough. And the reason is because you're only seeking your own. You're completely neglecting the house of God. Consider your ways. Go and do what you're told to do, and I'll be with you. See, they were saying, oh, it's not time to build the house of the Lord. They were telling themselves, they were, it's spiritual warfare. You know, here we came, we did this, we moved, we went to where God said we got there, and now that we don't have enough, and we can't provide for ourselves, and it's very difficult. And that's spiritual warfare. You know, there's not enough money to pay the bills and all of this. Spiritual warfare. No. The spiritual warfare was when you quit doing what God told you to do. The fact that now you're experiencing these things is not spiritual warfare. It's a product of disobedience. Not walking with the Lord. Consider your ways. He says, get back to work. Go and build the house. Bring the wood. It's work. Go up the mountain, man. Build the house of the Lord, and I'll take pleasure in it, and I'll be glorified. I feel like the Lord is saying, I'll take care of these things for you if you do what I told you to do. Remember that verse in Matthew where he said, don't worry about what you'll eat or drink or what you'll wear. That's exactly the things that they don't have, that they're worried about. So was Jesus crazy? I mean, if you don't have that stuff, you should be worried about it, right? Well, in a sense, well, if you read the whole chapter, he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. You know, all these things will be taken care of. You see, they weren't doing that. They weren't seeking first the kingdom. And it's easy to justify that in your heart. God will let you do it for a long time. And I've seen people do it. They go and do what they want, and then things go bad, and they blame it on the devil. I have seen people, I don't even want to tell. I've done it myself. But in this case, and in many cases, it's not the devil. It's because you quit doing what God showed you to do, or you're not doing what God showed you to do. It's not easy to hear that. How do you know, Greg? Because I've had it told to me. I've been there. And so if you're there, don't beat yourself up. I don't think there's anybody that wants to serve the Lord that at some point might not find themselves in this place. But rather than feeling sorry for yourself or just feeling condemned and staying knocked down, let's consider our ways. open our hearts to the Lord. He said, look, he said, go up the mountain, bring wood, build the house, take pleasure in it, I'll be glorified. Get a job, you know, or whatever. I've had people that come in here and they complain. I talked to a lady this very day, and she said, well, this person told me that if I could call you and you'd give me money for this stuff. I said, who is that person? And she told me, I said, I don't know that person. I don't know where they're getting their information, but have that person call me and I'll straighten them out. And I said, well, we don't really have the funds just to support everybody that needs help. But, you know, I'm not saying we can help you there, but here's what we do have. This is what we have that everybody is can. And she said, well, I don't need that. I need money, you know. I said, well, I said, do you go to church? She said, I don't go to church. I said, well, there's your problem. She hung the phone up on me. Just hung up right then, you know. It's like, you know, she doesn't want to consider her ways. But she needs to, because these physical problems have a spiritual significance. They do. And it's important to consider that. Don't just blame everything on the devil. You know, God promises to take care of us if we do what he calls us to do. Doesn't mean he's not going to test your faith. Your faith will be tested. But if you truly can't support yourself, there's a spiritual problem if you're a Christian behind that. Consider your ways. You might be here tonight, you don't have any unmet needs. Everything, you have more than you need. That doesn't mean you're right with God. There's a lot of rich people in the world that are not right with God. And so I think it's wise for us all to consider our ways, to be honest about what's the most important thing in our life and what steps that we need to improve on that to make sure that we're doing what God has called us to do, because Jesus is coming, the rapture's coming, we want to be ready. We don't want to live this life with regret. And I'm right there with you. Please don't think I'm preaching down at you. I'm thinking about myself, things that I can improve upon, things that I can do better. And there are those things in my life that I don't want the Lord to come till I do better. And, you know, I want to get to that point where I'm like, okay, come right now, Lord. We always say that. People always say that. Oh, I want the Lord to come right now. And there's a part of me that does too, but then there's another part of me that wants to be a little more ready than what I am. And really, that's the point here, I think, in all of this. And so we want to make sure that we're not failing to consider our ways. Verse 2, so the prophets come and they prophesy to these guys. And it wasn't easy to hear. They said, you guys aren't doing what you're supposed to do. That's why you're having the trouble that you're having. Get to work, do what God showed you to do. And you know, at that point, that's correction. They could have hung the phone up, you know, but they didn't. Then rose up Zerubbabel. And that wouldn't have been as easy as just reading verse 2. He's got to swallow his pride and get back to work. He's got to admit by doing that, hey, I've been wrong. I'm not doing the right thing. But he did. He rose up. And Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, same thing. And they began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. Now look, they didn't have someone come and say, you're not going to get in trouble, it's not going to be hard, everybody's going to be glad, and you're not going to go through the same thing you did before. They didn't say that. My finding is God will let you go through the same thing you did before till you get it right. You ever feel like you can't get off the off, you can't get on the off ramp? You ever feel like that? You just keep going back around to that same place. Well, there's a reason, because God's put something in front of you, you need to do it. And listen, when you know what that is, do it. When you know there's something you need to do, do it. Because the longer you wait, the harder it gets. So these guys rode up, they just rose up and they began to build. They didn't ask questions. They didn't say, what if? It bore witness in their heart. They knew before God, they knew it, that what they had done was wrong. And so they got back to work. And notice the prophets of God were helping them. These guys, they came with the truth. And oftentimes when correction comes, when we're sorting through that in our own heart of receiving correction, we think that the person that's bringing it is trying to hurt us. Why are you so mean, you know? It's like Ahab. Yeah, there's one prophet of God, but I hate that guy because he never says anything good about me. Well, there's nothing good about you to say, man. You know, give him a break. He's just saying the truth. He's trying to help you. But that's a challenge. And here we see, yeah, these guys, they told him the truth, but they said it in love. The prophets were trying to help them. And don't think that you get to be a prophet that brings that kind of truth and you haven't gone through this already in your own life. Don't think that. God never sends somebody to bring correction that hasn't been corrected. Now, somebody might come to bring correction that hasn't been corrected, but God didn't send them. So these guys, they were worthy of carrying this message for the Lord. And they did it right. And you see the response, and they were there to help the people. They weren't trying to just beat them up or make them feel bad. They brought them the truth because they wanted to help them. At the same time, came to them Tattenai, governor on this side of the river, and Shethar-Boznai, and their companions, and said unto them, who has commanded you to build this house and to make up this wall? Then said we unto them after this manner, what are the names of the men that make up this building? And I think what is being said there is they're saying, they gave them the names of the men. Here they are. Not afraid to tell you. You want to know? Here they are. We'll write them down for you. But the eye of their God, the men that were building, was upon the elders of the Jews, that they could not cause them to cease till the matter came to Darius, and then they returned answer by letter concerning the matter. Now, it says the eye of God was upon them so that they could not be made to cease from the work. Now, that's not something that just now happened. That's not something that was there now and it wasn't there 5 or 10 years ago. It's always been there, but it's something they forgot. Opposition came, they forgot about the Lord. You know, and I thought a lot today about these laws that are being passed that say, you can't do this here as against us Christians. You can't talk about that there. You can't bring the Bible here. Really? Did God tell us that? You see, that's opposition. And the work of God, I'm telling you, right now in this country has ceased because we're listening to their voices rather than the voices of God. And God is wanting prophets to raise up and say, the eye of God is upon you, you know. How's it going for you since you're not doing what God said to do? Get back to work and he'll take care of you and he'll bless you. Don't be worried about yourself more, your own comfort, your own prosperity, than you are about the work of God's house. And we should be not comfortable. We should feel no rest when we're not out there promoting the building up of the kingdom of God. And sometimes I do. Sometimes I am comfortable not saying what the Holy Spirit's prompting me to say. Sometimes I give in to fear, even though God said, fear not. I read Psalm 27. I have no excuse, you know. Of whom shall I be afraid? Whom shall I fear? Men may rise up against me. I mean, how much more plain does it get than that? But unbelief keeps us from the fullness of God, doesn't it? But we're fighting against that. We're seeing it more clear as we grow, and we're growing more bold every day as we continue in the Word of God, so that we don't suffer defeat, so that we continue to build the kingdom and see God do the work that He wants to do. You know, when you do what God tells you to do, He'll bless it. Don't ever lose sight of that. Yeah, sometimes you don't know how He's going to take care. What if I lose my job if I keep praying for people at work? Well, what if you don't pray for people at work, you know? What if you don't keep praying for them? And there's always risk. And the enemy and the opposition tries to shut it down, but that's not okay with God. He doesn't bless that. You might think so, because, you know, you got immediate relief from the pressure. That's what compromise always brings. But then all this other stuff starts going wrong. And so it's important that we consider these things. The eye of God was upon them. They forgot it. But now, because of the prophets giving them the word, they realize their mistake. And I respect this about these guys. They didn't justify what they did. They didn't say anything. They rose up and built. And now, you can't make them stop. Because they see more clearly. They realize this is the will of God, and they know He's with them. Verse 6. And in the reign of Ahaz, I think I read that. I'm in chapter 5 now, right? Yeah, not chapter 4. The copy of the letter that Tattenai the governor on this side of the river and Shethar Bozni and his companions and the Apharsachites, that seems like a bad word, but which were on this side of the river, sent unto Darius the king. They sent a letter unto him wherein was written thus, unto Darius the king, all peace. Be it known, now see, there's no peace. They're saying peace, peace, when there's no peace. Be it known unto the king that we went into the province of Judah to the house of the great God, which is builded with great stones, and timber is laid in the walls, and the work goeth on fast and prospers in their hands. Then we asked the elders and said unto them thus, who commanded you to build the house and to make up these walls? We asked their names also to certify thee that we might write the names of the men that were chief of them. And thus they returned us answer and said, now they're not saying Cyrus now. Because of the word of God, because of the prophets. We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and build the house that was builded these many years ago, which a great king of Israel builded and set up. But after that, our fathers provoked the God of heaven unto wrath. He gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried the people away unto Babylon. But in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Babylon, the same king, Cyrus made a decree to build this house of God. And the vessels also of gold and the silver of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, brought them into the temple of Babylon. Those did Cyrus the king take out of the temple of Babylon, and they were delivered unto one whose name was Sheshbazzar, whom he had made governor, and said unto him, take these vessels, go, carry them into the temple that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be builded in his place. Then came that same Sheshbazzar and laid the foundation of the house which is of God, which is in Jerusalem. And since that time, even until now, he hath been in building it, and yet it is not finished. Now therefore, if it seem good to the king, let there be search made in the king's treasure house, which is there at Babylon, whether it be so that a decree was made of Cyrus the king to build this house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send his pleasure to us concerning the matter. They should not have made that last statement. You see, the truth always has a way of coming out. It'll always find its way out. People can try to cover it up. They can kick against it. They can try to hide it. They can say other whatever they want about it, but it's going to come out. These guys just dug their own grave, and they don't even know it. These two prophets came on the scene, Haggai and Zechariah. They speak the word of God, and as they do, the work begins again. In response to that, certain men moved by Satan rise up and take it upon themselves to arrest the work, but they can't get the work to stop because, in truth, it's not politics or men that control the world. It's God. So they write this letter to Darius, who has since replaced Ahasuerus. Now, man, I don't want to lose where we're at, because I want to go just a little further. It says, chapter 6, verse 1, then Darius the king made a decree. No, let's stop there. Let's stop there. Yeah, I think it's time to stop. That's enough for tonight. I could keep going forever. That's enough. Let's pray. Boy, Lord, this is not just a story. It's the power of God. There's power in your word to convict, to direct, to correct, to instruct. Know how we need these things. And I trust that you're doing that through your word tonight. And you're going to accomplish that very thing for which it was sent. It won't return void. But I do believe that it's important to end, because I think it's your heart, in an exhorted manner. And I believe that you want us to know that you have a good plan for us. But it might not be our plan. It might not be what we think we want. It may seem more difficult than what we would like it to be, and it may be challenging. But I believe that you want us to know that if we'll trust in you and not be afraid, if we'll consider again perhaps that your eye is upon us, you are with us, and you've called us, I think we all know to some degree, to do what you've called us to do, and we need to do it. And if we do it, you'll bless us. You'll take care of us, and we'll be glad that we did. And so thank you for the correction that you bring. You told Timothy, Paul did, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort, and I thank you for that. I thank you for the way that you instruct and speak. But help us to understand that it's all in love, not tolerance. You hate sin, but you love us. And whatever's been heard tonight from you, even if it hurts, I pray that you'd help us understand that you've given it to us in love, to strengthen us, to encourage us, to bless us. Because that's always the work that you're seeking to do in our lives. So give us the courage to do what you've called us to do and to not stop doing it, to not quit doing it, and to let no opposition keep us from it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.